Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
I'm going to start with a question today. When was the last time you had someone ask you something? A kid or a spouse or a friend, and you responded, but you don't remember what you said in response. Was it yesterday? Was it last week? Was it this morning? Just think about that. Did you ask what they said to make sure you heard them correctly? Did you go that extra mile saying, hey, did I hear you correctly? What was that again? That happens to me all the time, and usually it's because my brain's trying to comprehend all the different conversations that are going on. We're a family of six, and so there's lots of different conversations, and even this past week, we had some camp friends from New Zealand that were with us, so there's extra people, and lots of things going on, and lots of talk was happening. Sometimes it happens when we're at the dinner table, and there's a lot of things going on. Or while I'm reading something, or I'm on my phone playing a game, or something's happened, I'm focused on something, and all these things, and then I say, oh, what was that? Or, yes. And I don't really know what they said. I think most of us had at least one time in their life, by the chuckle that has happened, I think some of us have all had that before, when we thought we were listening, but we really weren't giving our full attention to someone. Today in this story, Jesus talks a lot about those who hear, but also those who hear and receive the message he is giving them. Kind of on point to what we're talking about today. So before we continue, let's pray, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to hear and listen and receive your message today. Simple as that. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are finished our Song Summer Playlist series that you maybe caught glimpses of, or maybe the whole thing, if you've been here all summer. And we've been going through the Song Summer mixtape, a bunch of different songs, all mixed together, A-side, B-side, all that stuff. But we're going back into Luke, and that's why we're talking about a story of Jesus, which is Luke chapter 8. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles. We're going to order more, because we keep giving them away, which is great. But if you like your own Bible, or if you want to borrow one, you can use a copy Bible out there. Or you can watch on the screen or pull your Bible this time. We're going to go into Luke chapter 8. Now, before we begin, though, we have to understand the context of what is going on here. Some of your Bibles will say the parable of the sower. That's often what is said. Maybe some of your Bibles don't say that, so something different. But it needs to be pointed out that this incorrectly shows the theme of what Jesus is talking about here. A better theme would be to focus on the soils, calling it the parable of the soils, which you'll see why in a second. So we're going to just read the first three verses to start, and then we're going to kind of go through it in three sections. So the first three verses say this. And of course, the last person that preached was Ben Laird, and he preached on the Jesus and the anointing of the sinful woman with the alabaster jar, if you remember that. So it says after this, so after that all this has happened, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we see that Jesus was going town to town. It's more like a wandering than a strategic tour. So it's not like he had this like real master plan about it. He just kind of went about his business, going from town to town, proclaiming the good news, the gospel, of the kingdom of God. The wording here used for the good news, so that everybody understands that if you're new to church, you maybe don't understand the gospel, what that means, but it means good news, which is the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the witness about Jesus Christ, including everything involved with our relationship with God. So as Jesus was going around proclaiming this kingdom, which seemed upside down, it was totally different when life was known to be. And so he's describing this kingdom that was not really what they expected. We see that the 12 disciples, the 12 men that were with him, as well as the women who had been cured. These were women who responded in love and gratitude for what he had done for them. They were responding to what had happened. Their lives were completely changed. However, this was not a social norm for someone who is a religious leader to have women being involved in religious ministry. The Pharisees, which was a sect of Jewish leaders, they may allow women to serve them, to offer meals or to offer things that need to happen, but never to minister with them. So these women, out of their own volition, were supporting the ministry from their own means. They were co-laborers. They were co-ministers and co-disciples with the disciples that were here. And it's interesting to side note this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but it's really interesting that women never took action against Jesus. It was always men, which is really interesting. All right, so let's continue in the passage, and this is Luke chapter 8, 4 to 10, and it says this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Okay, so we're going to have to unpack some of this stuff. So that's the next section of the passage. So we see this parable. It actually appears in Matthew, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the book of Luke, which are also called the Synoptic Gospels. And if you're unfamiliar with that word, it's just due to the similarities of the accounts of the story. Those three are very similar accounts of Jesus. So in verse 4, it tells us a large crowd started to form for people in all the towns that Jesus had visited. And likely towns he hadn't visited yet, they just all started hearing word, and they started coming towards to see, who is this guy, and what can I learn from him? He took this opportunity to share this parable that we read today, which seems to be a turning point in the passage. It turns to this story. And it looks as if Jesus addressed the crowd in a way that showed that he wanted more than superficial allegiances. So he intensified the use of his parables at this point in his ministry. They were stories which yielded their meaning only to those who were prepared to search for it. That's who it was meant for. It was meant to separate someone who is just sincere and someone who is merely casual, or someone who is sincere and someone who is just merely casual in their interest. So it separates the people that are really interested and really want to follow Jesus and those who are kind of interested, what's this miracle and this thing going on? And here's the story he used. He used a farmer who went out to sow his seed, which farming practices of that day would have been that the farmer would scatter the seeds and it would just fall over different types of soil. But then what the farmer would do is the farmer would plow the soil after it's seeded, which maybe not what we typically do today, at least when I plant my garden, I prepare the soil and till it up and get it ready. Then I plant it so it's ready to go. But that's not the farming practices of the time. So that's why this story makes sense. Then there was the path. The path was where the seeds were trampled on and the birds ate it up. So likely a regular path, not just wherever the farmer was walking, but it actually was a firm path that was scattered on. The birds eat the seed because it doesn't get sown in, because it was scattered, right? The ground is too hard. It doesn't receive the seed because it wasn't plowed. It never got plowed, actually, because that's not where the seed, where the garden was supposed to go. Like when I've patched a dirt section in my grass, If I don't sow the seeds in afterwards, the birds indeed come and have an expensive feed at my expense. They have a big feast. They come in and they eat up all my, and I watch them every morning. They come in and they eat my grass seed. I'm like, I should have really plowed that in. So birds from my neighborhood, you're welcome. You have a really tasty bunch of grass seed. But then there's the rocky soil, okay? So the rocky soil, the interest is there, but only a curiosity. There's a curiosity that happens. They lost interest because there wasn't a genuine interest to really follow. This rocky ground meant a light covering of soil on top of rocks. So you can imagine rocks and then having just a little bit of soil over top so you couldn't see the rocks anymore. And that's the type of soil that the scripture is talking about. And this soil is not deep enough to hold moisture because it just drains because there's rocks underneath. The water drains too quickly, which is great for retro making a fence. You know, like you got like rocks around a fence post, so the water drains quickly, right? Or garlic, which I like growing garlic. If you've known me for a little bit, I'll talk a bit about it today. But garlic, it needs drainage in the soil so that it doesn't rot. And then there's the soil with thorns. The thorns weren't dealt with, so they grew up with the plants. The thorns and the plants all grew up together, and then the thorns choke the plants. They are prickly plants of vigorous growth. If you know plants in your yard or plants on the side of the street you've seen, just look at some of our brown lawns or the lawns of neighbors, and you look and you see your eyes are quickly drawn to not the brown, but how on earth are those prickly thorns growing green in my, and those brown grass are in your grass? They do well even with drought. They just continue to grow. So the thorns grow faster and choke out the grain, or the grass for that matter, or whatever is growing. Then there's the good soil. It's ready to receive. It produces fruit and multiply the original seed. So not only did it grow what it's supposed to do, but then it grew and then it multiplied. So it kept on growing and kept on multiplying. This simply states that with good soil, there is abundant harvest. With good soil, there's abundant harvest. Then Jesus concludes with, whoever has ears, let him hear. Meaning, if you have ears, use them. Like, you guys got this. I've told you, you're without excuse. A good portion of the people were not sure what to do, as we see in the passage. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. It was hard to understand who he was talking about because they weren't in good soil. If you think about that, a lot of people weren't in good soil. We don't know the good we have if we're in that type of soil, do we? We can't be in bad soil and good soil at the same time. It's either one or the other. Just think of it like a potted plant. If you're in a good soil, you know, this is good soil. I'm feeling pretty good. But if you're a plant that's in bad soil, you don't know the good because the bad is all you know. You've been planted in a soil with bad, or a pot with bad soil. So being a plant, you are just hoping to survive. Could this be some of you today? You don't really realize what type of soil you're in, but you don't feel like there's a better way to thrive in life. So the crowd didn't have a clue, but also the disciples weren't sure. That's something to be noted here. It's like, hey, Jesus, we gotta know, like, what is all this? So they took the opportunity to ask what it meant, and this is where the final section will be today. So this is what he does, the last part. It's verse 11 to 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So Jesus explains the parable this way, but first shares that the disciples had an insider understanding. They're close enough to hear the secrets that not everyone would get. But these secrets are truths which could be discovered for ourselves. They could never be discovered for ourselves, I mean. But only God can reveal to us. No human heart or no human is smart enough to see and understand on their own without God revealing to them. So you see, parables both reveal but also conceal truth. To reveal to the genuine believer who will take time to dig a little more and to investigate a little bit more beneath the surface to discover the true meaning. But conceal it from those who are just interested in it being a good story. Nothing more. Maybe you've heard people from outside the church before even say, Jesus was a good man. He had some good things to say. Or, he's a good teacher. I like some of the things he says. So this is the result of the parables, but also their purpose. One commentary said this. It said, parables are a mine of information to those who are earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and the careless. So that's what happens with parables. And Jesus, also the farmer, as we just read, then shares the secret. He explains the parable as we saw. He says the seed is the word of God, meaning specifically the word that comes from God. The seed that fell on the soil was the soil that was the path. Well, they hear, but they never really take it in. They hear it, they hear the word, they just maybe like just being in the crowd. Maybe that's all they're like, I'm here. I said I was here, and so then I'm a part of it. But it's also a good reminder that there's work that the devil is doing. That the seed is being thrown out, and the birds are eating it up, actually. Which reminds us to continue to help with scattering the seeds. Jesus is doing it, and we can do that too. We can share Jesus with others, and we can scatter the seeds. And sometimes that seed, and maybe you would have loved ones, or maybe you've had people in your life that you're just hoping one day that would be illuminated to them what it means to be in the kingdom of God. But that seed just keeps on getting eaten up by birds. But it still means that we need to keep on scattering seeds so that sometime, maybe someone will grasp that, and it'll really make sense at some point, and it'll start to take root. Even if people have heard it before, so that they have a chance. Then there's a seed that fell on the soil that was rocky. Oh, they received it initially. They received it really well. They're like, oh, I can do that. That seems simple. But when testing comes with their faith, they decide not to stand. They say, can I go back to my old life? You know, I kind of like what I did before. It felt good. I'm just going to not do that follow Jesus thing anymore. I'm just going to follow Jesus, follow my own path. Then there's no depth in them. That's why in times of temptation, they easily fall away and they shrivel and wither due to not having any substantial root. There's no moisture to grow because they haven't let it. The next soil is the seed that fell on the soil that was thorny. They hear, but as they go on their way, they are divided into legions and things to worry about. And the earthly things, the things of like finances and family dynamics and all the different things, and maybe your job and all these things, they're just like, oh, I'm divided into my legions. I have to up the ladder. I have to figure out how to be good on my own. I have to do this on my own. They kind of forget about Jesus, and they decide that their allegiance is now divided, and they actually have a different God that they serve. It's not Jesus. So what happens is they don't mature. Think of how a choked plant doesn't grow strong as if it's a free plant. If you plant things too close together, they don't thrive if there's not enough space. With garlic, if we could bring it back to garlic. What happens is if you put a garlic clove in the ground and then you have a weed right beside it grow up, the garlic actually grows around it and away from it. So now you don't have a nice healthy bulb, you actually have a partial bulb, and it's crooked. And it's not good, and it's not the maturity that it really needed to be. It isn't a full head of garlic because it's too crowded. Like the things of this world that we allow into our lives, it crowds us. we kind of have to work around it because we've had these two allegiances together and we can't make them work. It had the potential to grow into spiritual maturity, actually. But with so many things with our lives, sometimes very good things, we think, oh, but this is a good thing I should be doing, but it's awkward. I'm trying to work this out. There's no room for spiritual fruit, which are the great things. It can't produce the fruit that we are designed to do. And finally, the seed that fell on good soil stands for those who have a good and noble heart, as it says. They hear the word, they own it and retain it, and through testing, they then persevere, and they produce a crop. And it's pretty amazing when it gets to that point, isn't it? When you watch something you plant and then it flowers, or you watch something you plant and it gives you food and it helps your grocery budget. These are those with honest and sincere and good hearts who really mean it. Yeah, I really mean that I want to follow Jesus. These people will produce fruit. Kind of looks like a promise, doesn't it? If you have a sincere heart, there's a promise that the good things will start to produce out of you. The soil is manicured, it's enriched with compost, it's cultivated, allowing a rototiller to go through it at times to break up the tough, the clumpy soil, to prepare the soil for the roots to extend. There's some work that can happen that we can do to help that really be good soil. And if we take all this in, not just hear a good sermon, whether or not you believe this is a good sermon or not, it's up to you, a good podcast, a good Bible verse, or a good story, but receive the word of God. Not just those good things, but to receive the word of God, the promise of a rich harvest results. But if we let our soil be like the bad soils, we actually finish with nothing mature. Nothing good, or great, I should say. There could be good, kind of like awkward clothes, but great things. A good, mature follower of Jesus. So this parable is helpful because Jesus not only tells it, but he explains it. That doesn't always happen in the Bible. But it makes it easy for us to apply to our lives because he shared it. If we are to follow Jesus the way he wants us to follow him, it requires us to choose. Do we want to be a soil of the path, the rocks, or the thorns, or do we want to be soil that is good, producing good things in this world? To produce fruit that is a benefit, not for the tree or the vine or the plant that you are, although it may look nice hanging off of you, off the limbs of us as these bushes, but the fruit is meant for the one who picks the fruit. It's for actually for others. It's not just for you, but it's for people here. It's for people that you come into contact with at work. It's for people that are in your families, people in your schools. To multiply, and reap the joy of giving others hope. I was reflecting on our youngest, Elijah, the other day, and as I was preparing this message, it was a really funny moment to be going through this message, and then I was reflecting on this. And I suddenly remembered that I've been in several conversations with non-Christian, like unchurched parents from the public school who want Elijah to be their kid's friend. It was a common thing that I thought, well, that's really interesting. It's coming up quite a bit for me as I'm talking after school and stuff. Sure, Elijah's a nice boy. He's kind and he includes people, but I think it goes deeper than that. I think parents want Elijah to be their kid's friend due to the fact that they see that Elijah is different than other kids. He strives for values that are not of this world. They are otherworldly values that they're not used to seeing. There is a difference because he follows Jesus. That world he lives in and for is the kingdom of heaven, is that upside down values that the world doesn't portray. That fruit that the parents see is the fruit of the Spirit that shows itself, it proves itself, it's out on his limbs. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These values are fruits of the Holy Spirit the world doesn't naturally do and can't be easily found apart from Christ. So they notice. They say something's different about this kid. So So these parents want Elijah to help guide the way, to influence their child so that their child would also exemplify those values. I mean, that's what a good parent might want, right? Like, hey, that's a good kid. You should hang out with that kid. They see the visible presence of Jesus in him. Well, I wouldn't say that they would explain it that way. They wouldn't necessarily explain it as, oh, that's the visible presence of Jesus. But they are pointing to the good soil that Elijah has decided to be planted in. He decided it. It was 3 years ago that he was baptized with two of our other kids. He decided it for himself. He wants to follow Jesus. Now, the caveat around boasting about this kid at the same time, I just finished writing this part of the sermon to give a little piece of what it looks like in my office. When Elijah came in, right when I was writing this, I'm typing away with this massive Nerf gun. He came in, he said, I need to tell you something. I'm going to shoot you to death with this Nerf gun. And that's when, so he's still a 13-year-old boy. But he didn't shoot me, thankfully. And it was a big gun. But I think you get the point, that in our humanness, we can still be a visible presence of Jesus. We'll still fail, we'll still be who we are, but we can actually do something great, and we can actually be a good example to others. So I can ask you what soil you were planted in. I thought about asking that, but if you're one of the first soils, if you don't know it, you could be hearing and not receiving. You could be listening to me and like, oh, that's great, whatever, I'm going to go home and do whatever I want. You don't know what the good field soil feels like. I realized that as I was writing. I was like, well, that doesn't really work, does it? So I thought to ask differently. I thought, how can we ensure we have good soil? How can we ensure we're planted in good soil? Maybe that's your question right now. How can I make sure of it? So I asked what most of us lately are doing with things we don't know. We ask Google AI, and I started with that more as a joke. And then, interestingly enough, I got this from asking this specific question. How can I ensure good soil? Don't worry, I didn't say, how can I preach this message on Sunday? How can I ensure good soil? I came up with this. To ensure good soil, I will put this on the screen. Consistently add organic matter like compost or H manure to feed beneficial soil organisms and improve structure. That was the first thing. The second thing, perform regular soil tests to understand your soil's specific nutrient needs. The third, prevent soil compaction by avoiding excessive tilling and walking on garden beds. You see how it's interesting how this connects to our passage today? The fourth, keep the soil covered with mulch or cover crops to protect it and retain moisture. And finally, manage water use effectively by watering the soil directly and not just on the plants and maintaining consistent moisture levels. Thank you, Google AI. So I don't think we're too far off as we translate this into the life of following Jesus. Let me take this and make it more human and more holy, if you allow me to do that. So I put them beside you. I came up with to work at your faith. To spend time on your relationship with God by praying. Spend time praying, living your life, remembering you are a visible presence of Jesus. Reading the Bible, gathering with other believers like you're doing today. This is a good thing. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're like, well, I don't even say I have a relationship with Jesus, you can start that today. That can be you today. You don't have to leave here and wonder. We can help you. I would love to help you. One of our pastoral staff, Christy or Amanda or Tate are here. Tara and Michael as well. They would love to share with you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. The second thing is to reflect. You can kind of reflect. You can take time reflecting either daily or weekly to ask yourself how closely we stayed with following Jesus this week. Give yourself a score. You could be like, oh, I was a 1 out of 5, or I was a 5 out of 5 this week. Hey, I'm feeling pretty good. Or somewhere in between. The third, don't take your life with Jesus for granted. Be careful to remember that all you do, everything you consume, or everything you believe affects your life with Christ. Everything you do, good or bad, will affect your life. Everything you value, everything you spend time on or money on, that will affect your life with Christ. The fourth thing, to pray. Pray for protection over your life. That's good to do. Yeah, pray for God to protect you. To pray for your loved ones, our church. Pray for unity in our church. We don't take that for granted. Lots of churches have lots of issues. And we could be one of them. And so we need to pray. And not only that, I don't know if you know this, but we pray for every church in the Cowichan Valley. We pray for unity for every Jesus-following church in the Cowichan Valley. We pray for them every Thursday night at our prayer meetings because we believe we need to, because no church is above it. No church is perfect. So we need to come together as brothers and sisters and pray for each other. And last, to be efficient and consistent. That's what I called it, kind of trying to figure out how to manage water use. But do the things that will benefit you most in being whole. Being a whole person, the whole entirety of who you are. If it's more Bible, then study the Bible more. Just start reading. Just read and ask some questions. Like, what am I reading? What is it? What do I believe? What questions do I have? What does it say about God? What does it say about me as a follower? Like, or as I'm trying to follow? Maybe I don't follow Jesus, but I'm curious. What does this passage say? Just start reading. To pray more. Maybe add a minute every day. You're like, I pray for 1 minute a day. Well, how about tomorrow? You do two. And the following 5 days, you end up at five. And you're just praying a little bit more. If it's doing something in the community because you seem to be only intaking and not volunteering and helping others, maybe that's your next step. To be efficient and consistent. Are you out of shape spiritually? Then do some spiritual exercise. Like, all right, I gotta get myself moving a little bit. I've been sitting around too long. I've been intaking, just reaching podcasts and sermons and just like, yeah, that felt great. I think I know more. But actually using our faith into practice and doing more, helping others, helping them to experience Jesus. So sign up for something if this is you. Do something. Help the church. We have lots of different needs at the church. Just talk to us. We've got lots of things that need to happen. Help the Basket Society. That's something someone who we partner with that needs help. Needs volunteers to help with the food bank. To volunteer the Every Child Matters Walk. That's a great way to start because it's a one-off. You can be like, hey, I can do this one thing. September 30th, Day of Truth and Reconciliation, I will help. We're as a church going to be part of that as we have in the past couple of years. This will be the third year doing that where we're going to take down chairs and garbage and tents and whatever they need. We're going to help them with volunteering at this event. And if you'd like to do that, you can sign up on our website right now. So just listen to me while you're doing that. Don't hear and not listen. But be a good citizen of the Cowichan Valley. Do this regularly, not all at once, but build consistency for your very health, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. I think it'll help all three. I think it really will help you to become. So does that help to go through these things, to talk about these things? Does it help to sit in this a little longer? I hope it does. So which of these things needs the most attention? My challenge for you is to choose one per week until you've addressed all of them. Just try doing that. I said it, so if you want to grab it, it's up to you. It's up to you whether or not you want to be the good soil, to try to go a little deeper, or you can default mode and end up in whatever soil you end up in. Maybe in a few weeks you'll feel more right. You'll feel like more whole and healthy. Maybe in a few weeks, as the fall ramps up, you'll feel more energized. Could you imagine? Fall, and you actually start feeling energized because you took yourself seriously and said, I think I need to be in good soil. Maybe you'll start to see fruit hanging off you that people are encouraged with, and you think, oh, that's interesting. Someone just noticed that I encouraged them, and I didn't realize I did it. Or my smile actually helked somebody that day, and they said, talk about it to me. I've had that before, and I'm just smiling, walking around, being a Wes, I don't know. And then people are like, thanks for smiling. You just seem happy. I'm like, yeah, I'm sure. And then they walk away and you're like, oh, I wish I could tell you about Jesus. But you just walk away. I'm not going to run after you. But next time that happens, I will. Maybe you've had that before. But together, we can change our Cowichan community for the better. With a group of people, individually all doing this, choosing good soil, we actually help the Cowichan Valley have good soil. And plants that are planted nearby, maybe you can notice the nutrients in this good soil called Valley Church. Would you want that? Yeah, I want that. If you like prayer and help with something today, don't leave until you've received help today. Elsie and I will be in the back. Some others may join. If after communion, we're going to take communion now. And during that last song, please take the advantage, take the opportunity. If you feel restless, allow us to help you with that rest of kind of sorting out these things. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to call Christy up for the communion today. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that this parable of the soils is still relevant to us today. Thank you for providing this passage that helps us in our daily living, our daily decision to follow you in 2025. We turn now to the communion table to remember the good news, the sacrifice you made for us on the cross. May you be honored and glorified in and through us, and may this world continue to be impacted by your love and care for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.